One of the ladies told me just a few moments ago, she said, you know, I worked my way through that completion chart, and she said, when I looked at the character traits that need to be developed in my life, I could just walk down them, and it was the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, on and on. I could just see the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, that's so beautiful because that's exactly what God is after. See, God wants to use every circumstance, every situation, every person, every relationship in our life to get us back to that place where we are reflecting His nature, His character, His life, His love, His peace, His joy. And so what a beautiful thing to see and then to cooperate with God in that process. You know, as we talk about these purposes of God for our home, the third thing that we looked at this morning was reproducing godly offspring. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, or this afternoon. It is an incredible responsibility, isn't it, that we have to raise children, to train them up in the way that we should go. And there are so many clear commands from God to us as parents. Listen to just a few. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. And these words which I am commanding to you today shall be on your heart. He's speaking to fathers here, by the way. And he says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Proverbs 1a, and indeed all through Proverbs this strain is there. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 4:1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. There's the father giving that training, that teaching to the child. Proverbs 22:6, you're familiar with. Train up a child in the way he should go. And really, I really believe that that means training, train up a child in the way he should go. That particular development. Every child is different. You have to become a student of your child and know how to properly train that child as opposed to the next child. I can look at one of my children and discipline them where I have to use the rod with the next one. And so if I'm not careful, if I don't know the way that he should go and the path for him, and I'm understanding of him, I can really harm my child. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And one of the ways, by the way, that we can provoke our children to anger is not by not training, disciplining them properly, and they can become embittered against us. But bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now let me make a very important statement. And that is that regardless of what you think you are doing or are not doing, you are training your children. Period. You are training your children. You're training them one way or another. You're training them to be disrespectful or respectful. You're training them to love or bitterness. You are training and developing your children. Now the question is, how do we come to the point where we can be sure of the fact and see the evidence of the fact that we are training our children God's way? And by the way, let me pause right here to say to those of you who are grandparents, and I'm so glad that you're here and have taken the initiative to be here, and you say, well, I've already raised my children. Well, this next section can do two things for you, I trust. Number one, two or three things, really. Number one, it could really be an encouragement to your heart as you look back over your life and see the things that biblically you did right, and just be a blessing to you and encouragement to you in that way. And we trust that'll be so. Also, secondly, it may show you some things that you did wrong. And it may do that to such an extent that you may feel prompted by the Spirit of God to go back to your son, your adult child, or daughter, and ask for their forgiveness about some things which you may not know. They may be carrying some bitterness or ill feelings about. And not only that, would that help to clear your conscience, but also might be a phenomenal teaching and training opportunity for them to see you responding in that way, and might help them in the training of their children, which are, you know what their children are, your grandchildren, that precious thing that you have. And also, not only may it do those kinds of things, but also it may give you instruction and help in how to work with your grandchildren, which is a phenomenally important responsibility. We take it too lightly. So we're glad that you're here, and we pray that you'll listen and receive just as much as anyone else. I want to begin this first session with just some hints, if we could call it that, on training children God's way. And I don't want to meet, I could have put these in the positive. Perhaps I should have done it that way. But I want to give you some don'ts, okay? I want to give you some don'ts about training children God's way. Also, let me say, I am not an authority. You say, well, you've got five children, one on the way. You must know something about this. Well, you can have a million children and not know anything about training children God's way. But I tell you, I know I had the privilege of being raised in a wonderful Christian home. I've tried to study the Word of God, and we're trying to apply every principle that I'm teaching you and talking with you about today. We're seeking to apply. I'm sure we're doing a very poor job of it many times, but seeking to apply in our own home. And so pray for us in that way. What should we not do in training our children? First of all, don't ignore your child's faults. Don't ignore your child's faults. Don't excuse bad behavior away like it's just not there. People say all the time to me, well, my son is just a strong-willed child. I tell you, do you know, I've never met any person who didn't think their child was strong-willed. At least one of their children is strong-willed. Everybody thinks that the problem is my child is just strong-willed. Well, your child may have a strong will, but also it may be he's just not strong-willed. It may be he's just not properly disciplined also. He's just improperly disciplined. He's improperly trained and developed, and that's why he's responding with that kind of behavior. Somebody says, well, he's just a very active boy. That's why he's, you know, punching everybody in the eye and, you know, kicking you in the shins. And he's just active, and that's the way he is. Or isn't that cute? Look at those little funny things that he does. Well, it's cute the first time. Then about the tenth time, it ceases being cute, doesn't it? And so, but we want to. There's something within us, and a lot of times we have our self-esteem wrapped up in how that child is, so we don't want anybody to think bad of him. So we just ignore, or we try to explain away those faults. No, the problem is with your child is that your child is sinful, just like I am, just like you are. I heard about two fellows in seminary who were always discussing the question of whether man was born with original sin. And one said, well, yes, he is. He's born in the world sinful. Another fellow said, well, no, man is basically good, and he's born in the world good. So they discussed this all through seminary. They saw each other about 5 or 6 years after seminary, and the fellow who believed in original sin said to the other guy, he said, do you still not believe in original sin? He said, original sin? He said, man, I've had three kids. He said, not only do I believe in original sin, I also believe in demon possession. So you've got to realize a child comes into the world, and every child is wonderful and is sweet, and that innocence about them, they are cut off from the life of God. And so they're going to go wrong. They're going to sin because they are sinners by nature, and they need the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need the training and loving and disciplining hand of a parent. And you will do them a phenomenal disservice if you just ignore their faults and try to explain them away. Trumbull said this. He wrote this 100 years ago. Too many parents seem to take it for granted that because their children are by nature very timid and retiring, or very bold and forward, or very extravagant in speech and manner, or quite disinclined to express even a dutiful sense of gratitude and trust, one-sided in this or in that trait or quality or characteristic, therefore, those children must remain so, unless indeed they outgrow their faults or are induced by wise counsel and loving entreaty to overcome them. If you ignore your child's faults, you will establish these traits in their life as acceptable behavior. And not only that, you are missing one of the greatest training opportunities of all of life. And, might I add, one of the times of greatest intimacy and growing with your child. You know, this is one of the reasons why our children always act up when company comes. Have you noticed that? Somebody turns a crank and they just go out the ceiling when company comes. They're pushing you to the limit, and they're going to see, they're testing you to see if you will ignore their faults. And so don't ignore their faults. Would you want your Heavenly Father to just simply ignore your faults and never keep dealing with you and loving with you enough to correct you and train you and teach you? I mean, if God didn't keep working on you, you wouldn't think very much of God, would you? You'd think, He didn't care for me very much. And when we don't deal with our children's faults and deal with their sin and deal with their misbehavior, I guarantee you, whether they can verbalize it or not, the feeling in their heart is, my parents don't care about me very much. So, don't ignore their faults. Secondly, don't fail to discipline. Now, this goes hand in glove with that. You know what a failure of proper discipline is, where it comes from? It comes from a lack of love, just simply, purely, and an unwillingness to pay the price in time and effort. It's selfish. It's just nothing more than selfish. I want to tell you, when my kids are acting up, it's far easier for me to just sit in the easier chair and holler at them across the room, because that doesn't require any time, any energy, any involvement in their lives, any listening ear, see? And it's nothing. It's based from nothing but selfishness. I don't want them to interrupt my schedule. I want to do what I want to do with my life. So if I'm going to discipline them properly, I've got to love them enough to get up and do them. And often when we discipline our children, we ought to say to them, you know, if I was a daddy who didn't love you, I wouldn't be doing this. And I know you heard that when you kids, and you say, kids say, oh, Dad, you know. But I want to tell you something. I want my child to know that I'm doing this because I love them. There may be fathers who don't take the time to do this, but I'm doing this, taking this time because I love you. Listen to Proverbs 23:13. You might write that reference down. It says, do not, this is a command from Almighty God, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You're not going to kill him. And it says this. Now listen to this amazing statement. You shall beat him with the rod, you shall spank him, and you shall, by thus doing that, deliver his soul from Sheol. Now that's God speaking. There's something about discipline that will help deliver a child from the way of destruction and the way of death. So don't fail to discipline. In the third place, don't be inconsistent. That's the hardest issue about discipline, isn't it? I mean, you're going to go from this place, and hopefully before the afternoon is over, you're going to have some new ideas and thoughts, maybe just some old ideas revisited, and go out with all kinds of whim, wigger, and vitality, as my mother used to say, ready to go. Boy, it's a new day of discipline in our home. And I tell you, before you are 30 minutes home, your kids are going to test you quickly and repeatedly. And God may even orchestrate and allow those opportunities. And then He'll do it an hour from now, and 2 hours from now, and tomorrow. And the issue is not, what are you going to do tonight? We'll probably all do pretty well tonight. What are you going to do next Tuesday? What are you going to do a week from Tuesday? Will you maintain the standard of discipline? Let's say you got up tomorrow morning and you headed out to work, and you came to a stop sign and you were a little late for work, and so you just kind of eased, you just kind of rolled through the stop sign. Anybody here ever done that? And as you were rolling through that stop sign, just out of the corner of your eye, you saw him. There was that policeman sitting right over there. Oh boy, I mean, the adrenaline started pumping all through your body. You tensed up and you looked straight ahead. You just didn't want to just kind of act like you don't know anything. But you're looking out of the corner of your eye and you look over there and he's just smiling at you. You think, what in the world is going on here? But you go on your way. The next morning you get up, and sure enough, it's a pattern in your life. You're late again. And you get up and you rush out the door and you're going down and you just don't even think about it. And you roll through that same stop sign, and then lo and behold, that policeman is there again. You think, all right, this is it. And you look out of the corner of your eye, and the guy's waving at you, just smiling. You think, man, this is wonderful. This is great. You know, I need the extra 30 seconds I can pick up here at this stop sign. And so the next morning you get up, and you race down there, you come to that stop sign, don't even hit the brake, just kind of ease right on through, and all of a sudden, boy, the light's starting. That guy comes, he says, get out of here, hand me your license. You're in trouble. You roll that stop sign. Well, now, what would you think of that policeman? You'd say, look, buddy, I mean, you smiled at me, you waved at me, you winked at my sin and my transgressions before. You are being absolutely unfair and unkind with this inconsistent discipline. And I want to tell you what, you'd probably be bitter at him, wouldn't you? You'd be angry. What do you think happens to our children? When one time we discipline, the next time we don't. One time we excuse it away, the next time we don't let it pass. One time we get real mad and really come down hard, the next time we let up easy. See what an important issue it is for our children, for us to be consistent in our discipline. And may I hasten to add that it may be that in order to begin to establish consistency in the training and the disciplining of our children, it may be that even tonight we need to go home and begin by a confession to our children of our inconsistency. Can I just add parenthetically, one of the greatest things you can ever do with your children is be so open and honest and transparent that you confess your faults to them. I mentioned that the other night. I can't ever remember a time when I've gone to one of my children in confession, and I've had to do it many, many times, that it has not opened the floodgates of confession and repentance in their own hearts back to me. It's an incredible thing. And that's a wonderful training opportunity right there. So it may be that you need to sit down with your children and just say, you know, Dad has realized some things. This is not the mother talking, this is Dad talking. And kids, I just realized that I've been very inconsistent, and I want you to help me. And by God's grace, I want to seek to be consistent in the training of your lives. A fourth thing is, don't discipline in anger. You say, oh, Bill, I've heard all that. It makes me mad every time I hear it. It's a common problem. We're going to show you in just a minute a little plan to hopefully help you with this whole issue. But let me just mention a couple of things to you. First of all, realize, as we've mentioned before this week, that anger is a choice. Your children don't make you mad. You say, you don't know my children. Well, your children don't make you mad. Anger is a choice that you make of a decision of how you're going to handle that situation and respond. You don't have to respond that way. If you have the Spirit of the living God within you, He's a loving God, a patient God, a kind God, a God of forbearance and endurance. And if you will let Him rule and reign on your heart, He will give you the ability and the grace and the power to respond in the proper way. You know, the reason that we're angry when we're disciplining our children? Well, number one, it's because the child is causing me problems and interrupting my schedule. And what's the basis of that? Selfishness. I'm just selfish. Or it may be that my child is making me look bad. You know, he's running through. The other night, my son, I'm not ignoring his faults, but my son, Joshua, jumped off your prayer rail upstairs onto my back. And my immediate response was to get angry at Joshua, and we dealt with that at the appropriate moment. But my immediate response was anger. You know why it was anger in my heart? It was because he was making me look bad. Here I am, you know, the visiting preacher here, and my kids flying off the prayer rail. You know? Now, what's the basis of that? Pride. Yeah, it's just pride. Nothing but pride. And so much of our anger in the discipline and training our children just comes from selfishness and pride. See? So who's got the problem? The kid or me? See? I'm the one that has to deal with that, with my selfishness, with my pride. One day, we were in a little period. I don't have time to explain it all to you, but we were in a little period in our family, and there was just a lot of strife going on, and my kids were just being contentious. You know, they were just contending with me, particularly my girls. They were just, you know, I'd say something, they said, oh, Dad, why are we da-da-da-da? You know, they were just contending. Everything I said, they'd kind of contend with. And boy, I tell you, it was just there was strife and disharmony in our home. And I set my kids down, gave them my, you know, lecture sermonette for Christianettes, number 307, about how not to be contentious, you know. And I gave that to them, you know, you don't need to be contentious, blah, 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 blah. Didn't no response at all. And this is the honest truth. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I got down before the Lord the next day, and I said, Lord, why are my kids contentious? I said, Lord, this is a real problem. I'm concerned about them. And I just picked up my Bible and started reading in the proverb for the day, which happened to be Proverbs 15:18. You know what it says? Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. I've got five children. I know what a pacifier is. I've chased them down in the middle of the night, you know, gotten them off the fuzz off, you know, and stick it back in their mouth. He says, a man who is slow to anger will pacify contention. And the Lord, see, just said, buddy, you're the problem. I was responding with a quick temper. I was responding not slow to anger, but quick to anger. And so it was causing all kinds. And every time I'd respond that way, my children would begin to justify themselves, and we'd be at a communication impasse. You know what happened? I confessed that to my kids, asked for their forgiveness. They gladly forgave me. And not very long after that, in the same day, I believe it was, one of my daughters who'd had I'd had a particular issue with did the exact same thing. Instead of flying off the handle, quick-tempered, getting onto her in anger, I just asked the Lord to give me grace to deal with it. We walked back in the room. I sat down. I began to talk with her and reason with her. Her heart just melted. We had a wonderful time together. It was glorious. And I said, now, do you see what the issue is? She said, yeah, Dad, I see that. And I'll change that behavior. I really want to obey God. It was beautiful. And I thought, you know, this is so stupid. In my anger, I am stirring up strife in my home. But if I will be slow to anger, it will pacify contention. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer will turn away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. The tongue of a wise man, a man who's slow to anger, will make understanding and knowledge acceptable to a child. So do not discipline in anger. In the fifth place, don't punish instead of discipline. Merely punish instead of discipline. I know this could be just words and semantics, but punishment to me has the idea of being merely punitive, and discipline carries the note of training and restoration. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. You ought to just see, I'm quoting a lot of these scriptures and reading them here, but I want you to look at this passage. It's so important to this. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5. He says, my son, Hebrews 12:5, do not regard lightly the discipline, the training of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline or training that you're enduring this. See, God's trying to train you. And so you need to endure it. You need to go through it and not get angry about it. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're an illegitimate child and you're not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Can I say something I just think is so very important? Are you listening? Got your ears on here? Every point of disobedience in the life of your child and corresponding point of discipline on your behalf is a God-ordained opportunity to help that child become like Christ. Now listen carefully. Every point of disobedience and then corresponding acts of loving, training, and discipline is a God-ordained opportunity for you to help that child become like Christ. Your child's acts of disobedience and acts that you need to correct, these are the things that life is made out of. And we see them as distractions and intrusions, right? I just wish my kids would quit doing that. They just don't. That, listen, that's the stuff that life is made of. That's the training ground of all of life. And don't see yourself as having to go through the agony of discipline, but as having the wonderful privilege of training a child to walk with God. What a great opportunity. What a wonderful privilege. What a great moment when my child does something wrong, to take that moment and to see myself literally as the ambassador of Christ, an agent of God, to help correct that child, help them to learn, develop, and grow more and more conformed to the image of Christ. So don't punish them merely versus disciplining them and training them. That word discipline means to train. In the sixth place, don't merely teach them versus training. Now, here again, we might deal with semantics, just words. But I mean teaching just in the sense of lecture, just in the sense of mere words. Don't just give them words and lectures versus training and developing them. Training means that you develop them. Training has the idea of causing results. They are trained. They are developed. There are results seen in their life versus they've just received a lecture from me. Heard one guy say one time, we always talk about raising kids, and we use that term. He says, you know, you don't raise kids. He says, you raise hogs. He says, you know, you just give them a give them a little sunshine and food and water and they grow. He said, but that's not the truth. You are to train children. Now listen to this wonderful statement again by Trumbull. Trumbull says, it is the mistake of many parents to suppose that their chief duty is in loving and counseling their children rather than in loving and training them, that they are faithfully to show their children what they ought to do rather than to make them do it. In other words, it's a problem with parents. They think, well, I just talk to them and tell them what they ought to do, but it's not my responsibility to train them to do it. He goes on to say, children can be trained in almost any direction. Their natural tendencies may be so curbed and guided as no longer to show themselves in disagreeable prominence. It is a parent's privilege and it is a parent's duty to make his children, by God's blessing, to be and to do what they should be and do rather than what they would like to be and to do. Let me just pause right there and ask you to think for a moment. Are we training in God's way our children? Am I just giving them lectures, just delivering things, dealing with discipline problems as they come up just so it won't interrupt the flow of my life and I can get on with what I want to and they'll quit bugging me and bugging the other kids and bugging the neighbors, and that's how I'm dealing with this? Or am I seeing those children as God's matchless gift and I have the privilege and the responsibility to develop them and that I can train them by God's grace and through His Word and through His instruction? Well, the seventh thing is, don't set a bad example. Don't set a bad example. Now this is, you know, you can understand that real quickly. Training a child is more caught than taught. Amen? It's more caught than taught. I mean, you can sit there and teach to your child till you are blue in the face, but a bad example will totally negate, eventually, everything that you teach them. I want to tell you something. Children are not dummies. They're people just like you were a little people once. And they're growing and they're thinking. They're not dumb. They can figure things out. They can spot hypocrisy pretty quick. They can see. You may be able to confuse them for a little while, but they're going to get to a point very quickly where they see the difference between what you say and what you do. And if you live in hypocrisy and set a bad example, all the while trying to teach them not to do those very things, you will lose the opportunity to ever train them in those areas, and they will lose respect for you and may develop deep roots of bitterness in their heart and in their life. Steve Canfield, one of our revivalists on another team, says that you can teach your children beyond your own practice, but you will never train them there. It's a great statement, isn't it? You can teach your children, you can give them words and lectures beyond your own experience, but you'll never train them there. See? Let me ask you a very important question. Would you pause right here with me for just a moment? What is it that you would love for your child to learn? Some character trait, some truth about life, about God, about living, that in reality you are destroying by your bad example? Would you think about that question? I think all of us could answer that question pretty well. What is some truth? You say, well, I really want my child to be disciplined. I want to grow a child who's really disciplined. Are you destroying that training opportunity by your lack of discipline in your own life? You say, well, I want a child really to love and love unconditionally. Are you loving him unconditionally? Are you loving his mother, his father unconditionally? Well, I want to teach my child to know how to really deal with problems as they come. Well, what does he see when he watches you when the refrigerator goes out and when the car runs out of gas in the middle of the freeway? What response is he learning, is she learning, see, as they watch you? Because truth in a child is more caught than it is taught. The eighth thing that I want to mention is, don't repeat or yell instructions. You know what happens when we do this is that we're training them that our word means nothing. We're just training them. See, everything we do is training our children. And if we repeat, constantly repeating, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, we're just teaching them our word means nothing. And you know the only point that they'll generally obey is the point at which something disagreeable happens to them. You have You all may have seen, have you had the Dobson films here, a family film? You know, Dobson has this wonderful chart, if you've not seen it. But let's relate this to your volume and pitch level over here. And this part will be the child's obedience level. And see, what happens is you have some issue in your life and you say in a moderate voice, Johnny, go do that. And he just sits there like a bump on a log. And you let a little time go by. And then you say, Johnny, I told you, go do that. He goes up a little bit. He just sits there. He doesn't move. Maybe he moves a foot, but he doesn't move very far. And then you go a little farther and you say, Johnny, I told you, you better go do that. And I'm serious about this. Now, I mean it. Go do it. And he might move halfway across the room, but nothing really happens. On and on, different levels, on and on, until finally you say, John Jacob Jingleheimer Schmidt, his full name. And Johnny knows that historically, that is the point in which Dad means business. That's when he's going to pick up and discipline me. See, that's the spot right there. And so what you have set, what you have trained, you and I have trained into our children is this. My father doesn't mean business here. He doesn't mean business here. He's not going to do anything here. It's not really going to happen right here. But when he gets here, that's when I need to respond. That's when I need to obey. And oh, man, the strife that happens when we've set this pattern. Now, here's a wonderful thing. To me, this is one of the most wonderful truths I ever heard in my life. Do you know that you can set this level wherever you want to? You can put it wherever you want to. The key is that you don't repeat or yell instructions and that your child knows, I'm going to say this one time, and when you don't respond, there's going to be a consequence. There's going to be discipline. There's going to be further training to help you do. If you don't choose to control yourself, then mom or dad will help in that process of self-control. What a wonderful thing to be able to do that. Are you repeating or yelling your instructions? Well, let's look at a further thing. Number 9, don't bribe your children versus rewarding them. Now, here again, this can be a little bit confusing, but I would say it like this, and that is that bribery takes place after a command has been given. For instance, you say to your daughter, honey, eat your peas, and her lips just get just tighter and tighter together until they're kind of white around here. I mean, there's no way in God's earth she's going to put one of those peas in her mouth. And so she's sitting there like that, and you say, you know, say, Susie, now eat your peas. And she turned her head like this, and then she pushes the thing back. And then you say, if you'll eat your peas, what? I'll give you some ice cream. In other words, if you'll do what's good for you, I'll give something that's bad for you. See? What are we doing? It's nothing but bribing our children. We give them a command, and they disobey, and then in order to save face and to avoid conflict, we begin to bribe them. Now, bribery is different from a reward. A reward can be a very legitimate means of reinforcing positive behavior. The Bible uses rewards. God speaks of rewards all through the Scripture. But bribery usually takes place from those motivations that I've just mentioned. We want to save face. We want to avoid conflict. We begin to bribe the child. And what happens is the child soon begins to expect to get something in order to obey. And it teaches a child to manipulate their parents. I mean, you're developing, you're training your child to manipulate. You're just saying, now look, if you can work this thing just right, you can get some candy, and you can get some ice cream, and you can get whatever you want. Just use this little deal of disobedience. They may not ever verbalize that or crystallize that in their thinking, but it's trained into their behavior, see? Teaching them to manipulate you. Have you ever resorted to bribery, or are you teaching them to simply obey? In the 10th place, and I know I'm moving quickly through these and may be raising more questions than I'm answering, you write them down, we'll be glad to discuss them maybe at some point. Don't train them to question or argue with your instructions. Now, a child needs to learn to obey. Just like you and I need to learn to obey God. That's what we've been working on all week during this crusade, right? Learning how to obey God with a right heart attitude. Now, this doesn't mean that a child's questions at times are not legitimate, but it means that they must first learn simply to obey. And I tell you a great thing. I heard one fellow say one time. He says, you know, if my child comes to me and he's always asking, why, Daddy, why? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do this? You know, explain this to me. He says, I have a simple little procedure and it always works. I say to them, all right, you go and obey. And then when you obey, I will be thrilled to sit down with you and take as much time as you want to explain the answer to that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And he says, you know what? 99% of the time they never come back because they were just stalling. They were just stalling. They were just buying time. They were just trying to get out of obedience. And so they may have a legitimate question. You may want to sit down and talk with them at that point. But usually they're just stalling. And another thing that's important about this, a parent can't always explain their reasoning to a child. I mean, you can't spend your life justifying every command that you give to your children. See? And if you feel like you've always got to do that and they can't obey me because I've got to explain everything, you're developing in the heart of that child the same attitude that one day they're going to carry to God and say, God, I can't obey you until you explain everything about this to me. And I want to tell you something. God doesn't always explain things to us, does he? I mean, he doesn't always tell us. A lot of times he just says, you obey me. And he doesn't give us all the reasoning. I mean, I think he gives us enough reasoning to know what we need to know. But the Bible says God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I can't always understand why God is telling me to do something, you know. But my responsibility is to learn that he is a faithful God. And when he speaks, my responsibility is to obey him. All right. Number 11. And that is, don't train them to constantly be giving excuses. We often want excuses so we won't have to face the conflict, or we want it to be somebody else's fault other than our sweet little child. And what we need to do is establish the fact of the child's wrongdoing, not just the reasoning, not just the reason why they did that. In other words, I might say to my child, look, regardless of why you did what you did or who else did whatever they did, first I want to know, what did you do? Was it wrong? Why was it wrong? Let them take personal responsibility for what they've done. Regardless of what my daughter Jennifer has done to Becca, that when I'm disciplining Becca, Becca may give me excuse. Well, it was Jennifer's fault and she did this. And you, there's always generally a point where I say, well, Becca, regardless of what Jennifer has done, now I'll deal with Jennifer in an appropriate moment, but regardless of what she did, how did you respond? What did you do? Now, why was that wrong? What does God feel about that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, as we'll see in just a moment. So don't train them to constantly be pitching blame on everybody else, because you remember Tim saying several different times, adult problems are just youth problems that have never been resolved. And if a child grows up always finding a sympathetic ear in his parents, it's always somebody else's fault. It's always the teacher at school. She's the reason I have bad grades. Or it's this person. Or it's that person. It's all those friends. There's all these people. And it's always somebody else's fault. That child will grow up never accepting personal responsibility for their sin, which they need to do. So don't train them to give excuses. Number 12, don't bring up past offenses. Boy, it's such a detrimental thing when an issue has been dealt with in the life of a child to bring that up again and again and again and again and again to the child. Say, you know, you did this last year. This is just exactly the same thing. Or you always... By the way, don't ever say ever. I mean, don't ever say always and you never do this. You know, that is never true. You know, we say that with our parents. I mean, with our mates, don't we? You always do that. And that is just... Boy, you have just severed the communication right there, because they know they hadn't always done that. Now, they've done it 90% of the time, maybe. Not always, right? So don't use those terms with your kids. Or just say, you know, this is just like 13 years, and you always do this same thing every time. And maybe that you've dealt with it, they've received forgiveness from you. Don't bring up those past offenses. Let me help you with that by asking you one question. Do you like your mate, or would you like for God to bring up all of your past offenses once they've been forgiven? Ephesians 4:32. Be tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. If you deal with your child about some issue, you ought to deal with it, and then you ought to forgive them and lay it to rest and not use it as a point of leverage with them in the days ahead. So don't be bringing up past offenses. And then, number 13, and finally on this little section, don't merely discipline their actions and not their attitudes. If you will discipline your child for their attitudes, you will not have to discipline them for their actions. Can I say that again? I think that's a very important statement. If you will learn, and I will learn, to discipline my children for their attitudes, then I won't have to discipline them so much for their actions. For instance, in our home, it's the same, I trust in your home, I hope this is true, we don't allow temper tantrums in our home. We don't allow kids to get on the floor and kick the feet and scream and holler and just say, well, he's just getting it out. Listen, that is, as one man said, a spankable offense in our home. That's an attitude problem, see? And if I can train and develop that out of my child, that attitude out of my child, I won't have to discipline them down the road for some other action. Allowing a child to cry and sulk when they don't get their way and pout, slam doors and all that kind of stuff. That's a spankable offense. I mean, that's a place for training. That's a place for discipline in the home. And I want to tell you something. It takes time, and you've got to talk to your children and be with them and pay the price to deal with this. But what's happening is you will get down at the root issues of what's going on in their heart, just like Tim talked about. Now, what is this? It's bitterness, or it's moral impurity, or it's a temporal value system, or it's a attitude of ungratitude in your heart. What is the real issue of attitude here? And let's deal when those attitudes begin to surface. They ought to be disciplined and trained immediately and dealt with immediately, because they will always cause corresponding action. What is the ultimate goal in the training of a child? Well, we could say it like this, and that is that we are to train our children to obey with a right heart attitude the first time, without excuses or back talk. You heard that definition or a similar one like that lately? Obedience is doing what I'm told to do, when I'm told to do it, with a right heart attitude. Now, shouldn't that be our goal for our children? I have been entrusted with this child by God, and it is my responsibility to help train my child to obey with a right heart attitude the first time, without any excuses or back talk being given. I heard a fellow say one time, you know, you can build a guardrail at the top of the cliff, or you can build an ambulance service at the bottom. And it's true. Can I give you a word of tremendous, to me, hope, though, and encouragement before we take a little stand-up break? Do you know that God has commanded you to train your children, fathers and mothers? He has commanded you to train your children. Now, as I mentioned the other night, is God a perfect God? Amen. Is it God of perfect justice? Fairness? All right. Then could God being who He is, ever ask you to do anything that you could not do by His grace, through His power, through His strength? Isn't that a wonderful thought? That thought has sustained me for years, Pastor, on 1,000 different areas. It's just a wonderful thought to me. I'll get to some command of God and I think, boy, that's hard. But then I think, you know, God's a just God. He's a perfect God. And He wouldn't ask me to do this if there wasn't some way to do it by His grace. And so God says, fathers, train your children. Train them up in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord. Train them this way. And He gives all these manifold instructions about training your children. If God commands you to do it, you can do it. By God's grace, under the anointing and the direction, the empowering of His Holy Spirit, and through the directives of His Word. I don't know about you. That gives me tremendous hope. I think this is something I can do. Regardless of where I am. And I tell you what, I made a bucket load, a trash can truck load, let's expand that a little bit, of mistakes with my children. But God can take me right now if I'll have a humble, repentant heart. If I'll go to my children, go to my wife, ask her forgiveness. Go to my children, ask their forgiveness. And begin the best I know to begin to chisel into our home those proper principles of training and developing our children.